a two-part lesson that I entitled Making Your Salvation Sure. We talked about folks who don't have enough confidence, and we talked about folks who have too much confidence. We looked at two principles which summarize our entire lives as Christians: justification and sanctification. And I've done a lot of thinking about that this week, I'm re-impressed with how true this is. Justification is how we get saved. Sanctification is how we stay saved. These two principles also summarize the entire teaching of the New Testament. I use two letters from friends as illustrations of those two major struggles that we have with teaching these biblical principles of justification and sanctification. And it has a lot to do with law and grace. The first letter that I shared with you illustrates the difficulty of accepting the gospel principles. Thank you, that's better. The gospel principles of imputed righteousness rather than righteousness by law or by works. God's offer of righteousness as a gift apart from law of works. And I shared with you some excerpts from a letter, and I'll remind you, this friend wrote, and she said, "I want to understand it," talking about how we're saved by grace through faith, imputed righteousness. "I want to understand it better and be more at peace. Having been raised in and still, to an extent, living in a hellfire and brimstone law and work situation, it seems too good to be true. But I want to try once again to understand and accept. I want this confidence and serenity so I can be more loving and accepting of others." And then later down in this letter, she said, "Maybe this time I can make it stick and finally absorb what's there and get rid of that burden that I've been carrying around for so long." And I know that many of us relate to what she said. And then we briefly talked about how we receive that gift and how we keep that gift. And the answer is by faith. As the Roman author said in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, talking about this righteousness that came from God, he said it is from faith unto faith. It starts in faith. It ends in faith. It is by faith, the NIV says, from beginning to end. We receive justification by faith, and we continue in sanctification by faith. It is indeed from faith unto faith. And then we talked about a second struggle. One is to be able to accept, allow ourselves to accept God's righteousness as a gift, rather than trying to earn it by works. And then a second struggle that we each have to face is it deals with the fear that comes once we begin to entertain the idea that justification is, in fact, by faith, and we accept it as a gift. Then we begin to project ahead, and we think, well, if it's that easy, quote, if it's that easy, then I know what people are going to do. People are going to just continue in sin that grace may abound. If it is by grace, and if it's that good, then what is there to keep people from just justifying sin and categorizing it as a liberty? And I read to you a letter from another friend, and both of these came within a week of one another, from another friend who talked about teaching these principles, and he says, "As I teach this, I get the sensation I don't want everyone deciding what is right and what is wrong for themselves and taking the attitude, well, that's not wrong for me. It doesn't violate my conscience. What's to stop a weak Christian or those who want to justify sin to just drop that practice over into the realm of liberty?" My answer to that is nothing. There's not anything to stop them if they don't want to be stopped. And I think that's a hard thing for us to accept because we feel a responsibility to keep people from sinning as Christians. And we have to struggle with that as we holistically put this whole thing together. This deals with sanctification, staying saved. The word sanctify means to set apart for a special purpose. And in this context, it means the set apart is accomplished by being declared sinless. That's how God sets us apart. He accomplishes that through justification. And then the purpose of it, to be set apart for a special purpose, sanctification. We're set apart by becoming pure, by being declared sinless. And the purpose for which we're set apart is to glorify God. And so justification makes us sinless, sanctification keeps us sinless. And as we look at this, we begin to realize how totally comprehensive these two principles are. This is what the Bible is all about. How we get saved and how we stay saved. Justification and sanctification. And I'll have to say that this concern is a legitimate concern, and I would like to address it a little bit this morning. What is there to keep somebody from dropping whatever their pet sin is over into liberty and just say, well, that's a right that I have. This is not sin for me because it doesn't violate my conscience. That is a serious problem. It's one that we have to deal with. And let me try to illustrate something about how serious it is. I believe, and I've become more and more convinced in my life, that the first 8 chapters of Romans are a microcosm of everything in the Bible. A little world within itself. I believe that those 8 chapters represent everything that the Bible teaches. In an outline or a microcosm, however you'd like to say it. The first 3 chapters, 1:18 to 3:20, is talking about, it sets the stage, it's condemnation, or why we need to be saved, how we got lost. Then 3:21 through chapter 5 is justification, how we get saved. And then chapter 6 through chapter 8 is how we stay saved. And so if you put that first section as preparatory, why do we need justification, sanctification? And then after that, after chapter 8, you have chapter 9 is talking about sanctification. What's going to happen to us if we are justified and sanctified? And so that's the two bookends. Why we need it, what's going to happen at the end. And right in the middle is here we are on this earth. And what we're really concerned about and what the Bible primarily deals with is how we get saved and how we stay saved. And to introduce the struggle of staying saved or sanctification, Paul immediately, in the very first verse, when he turns to that in chapter 6, verse 1, he cuts to the heart of the struggle. And he says, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" And that's exactly what we're talking about. That's exactly the struggle that we have to deal with. Grace is such a wonderful thing that God gives us salvation as a gift and we receive it by faith, and if it's really that easy, if it's really that good, then what is there to keep somebody from continuing in sin? And so he cuts immediately to the heart of the issue, of our struggle. It's what comes to our mind. It's what we have to settle in our mind, actually, before we can accept the first part. We can't accept the Bible's teaching of justification until we understand sanctification, or we won't accept it. Simple answer to that question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase, is no. But you know, I know this about myself, and I know it about my kids growing up, and I think I know it about all of us, when we have something that's really on our heart and we ask somebody a question, something that we really want, and they say no, what do we follow up with? Why? right? I mean, that doesn't, just because the answer is no, doesn't mean that that satisfies us, right? We may be forced, if somebody has power over us, we may be forced to accept the no, but we're really not going to accept it deep down inside. We're going to always have reservations about it until we understand the why. And when and only if we understand and accept the why, will we then ask the how. We have to understand these things. Now I want you to listen to me. This is the theme of all the epistles. Sanctification. That's what the epistles are all about. It's written to Christians, and it says, why I should not continue in the practice of sin. What does sanctification look like? How is it possible for me to remain sinless in God's sight? And that's where people come up with the objection so often. You know, I would become a Christian, but I just can't live it. That's the struggle. That's just one way of saying that struggle. Okay, I can see how God would forgive me, but I can't stay forgiven. I can't live that way. I can't live a perfect life. And an observation, I think, is in order right here. If you believe that justification is obtained by works of law, you automatically believe that sanctification is maintained by works of law. You have to keep on getting it your whole life. What have you done for me today? It doesn't matter about yesterday. If justification or sanctification, either or both, are by works of law, then the only thing that matters is, what have you done for me today? The rest of it doesn't matter. Because at any given moment, you can blow it. And to live that way is to live without any confidence. Only when you understand that justification is obtained by grace through faith can you understand and accept that God keeps you saved, sanctified by grace through faith. So here's what I'm trying to say, and I'll issue it to you as a challenge. The New Testament epistles, from Romans all the way to the book of Revelation, are written to Christians. They're written for the purpose of instructing, motivating, and warning Christians about sanctification. And my challenge is, as you read and study your New Testament, you see if that's not the specific theme of every single epistle. To encourage Christians to be sanctified. To provide motivation for Christians to live a sanctified life. Living a sanctified life, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, those are all synonymous terms that require that we understand and develop the proper attitude about a number of things. Until you get it in your head, until you get your head straight, you won't accept this truth. And some of those things that we must understand is we must develop a proper attitude about God, about the seriousness of sin. We must develop a proper view of ourselves, the importance of obedience, and the proper attitude and a relationship toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every single one of those things are required before you can develop a proper attitude about sanctification. These provide the motivation for sanctification. And that's what the epistles are about. They're written to Christians. Sometimes the letter will be written to a group of Christians who are about to leave the grace concept and go back to law. For instance, the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, those are written specifically to people who are just about to give up and go back to law. And he's writing to provide them motivation and encouragement not to return to law. You didn't start by keeping law, he will say. What makes you think that you can complete your walk by going back to law? It's by grace through faith. And you receive it. It's about faith on our end from beginning to end. And the reason that each of these things is necessary, that we gain the proper understanding and develop a right attitude about all these things, is until we understand and incorporate these things in our lives, we'll never get serious about living a sanctified life. I really think that one of the problems that we struggle with in the Lord's church overall is that we're really not motivated to live a sanctified life. We know we're supposed to, but we're really not motivated to do so. And consequently, we struggle with it in our life. And one of the reasons that I think maybe we're not motivated is because we don't think it's possible. And we don't understand the concept of God's grace and how it continues in our life. So let me pick out a few sections of Scripture to illustrate how sanctification and these illustrations which explain and illustrate and motivate us to righteous living permeate all of the epistles. And I've just picked out, almost at random, the ones that came to my mind. And I dare say, in fact, I did it several times while I was working on this lesson. I just opened my New Testament up and started reading. And noticed how it relates to sanctification. And I could do that, and I thought about doing that for the entire lesson, just opening my New Testament up and reading a paragraph and demonstrating how it does that, because it's really easy to do. And I would suggest that you might, that would be a really good thing that you would enjoy doing. But let me talk about some of these principles that we must understand before we're going to be motivated to the righteous living. The first one is a proper attitude toward God. Do you know some folks who don't have a very good attitude about God? They're angry at God, or they're hostile toward God. They don't like God. I know some folks that way. Romans 11:22 says, "Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God," the NIV says. "The goodness and severity," I learned, King James Version. I like that, I actually like that better. "Consider the goodness and severity of God." Sternness, NIV says, "to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off." Do you know people that only see God's goodness and will only see God's goodness and will only talk about God's goodness and will not talk about God's severity? Well, if that's the attitude you have toward God, you do not have God's motivation to live a sanctified life. Hebrews 12:25 and verse 29. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Otherwise, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? For our God is a consuming fire." How many people refuse to accept God is a consuming fire? I'm not saying that's the only side of it. I'm saying that's the side that we neglect today. We see God's goodness, but we don't want to see God's severity. And if you don't have that in your heart and in your mind and come to know God with all of his facets, you won't be motivated for righteous living. You won't be motivated for sanctification. And there are lots of folks who are robbing ourselves of a powerful motivation to live a sanctified life. And then another principle is understanding the seriousness of sin. We laugh at sin. We make a joke out of it. We put it in sitcoms today, and people laugh about homosexuality, and people laugh about fornication, and people laugh about sin. And once you laugh at it, you can't stand against it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." You know, do you know some folks who have persuaded themselves that their sin doesn't have serious consequences? That they can go ahead and do whatever they want to? They can get a divorce when they don't have any biblical reason to get a divorce. And it's not going to have any serious lasting consequences in their life. We can involve ourselves in sinful practices and it's not going to have consequences. Let me ask you this. When somebody has that attitude, do they live a holy life? You have to have these things in order to be motivated to live a righteous, holy life. A proper emphasis on the importance of obedience in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, There is no sacrifice for sins left, but only a certain fearful looking for our expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's the motivation. That's in the Bible. God put that there. We don't have a right to ignore it. We have to teach this. Because until we get this holistic view of God, if we only see God as this great grandfather up in the clouds with this long white beard, and his kids and grandkids can just crawl over him and do anything that they want to, and he's going to be pleased with them, we don't have a very accurate picture of God, do we? And if we don't have an accurate picture of God, we cannot serve a holy God. And we must maintain a proper view of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Talking about the church here. In chapter 6, he'll talk about it on an individual basis. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Do you have that view of yourself that you're God's temple? Can you see how if you had that view of yourself that you would keep yourself pure? It would be important to you? That when you came to the point of making a decision about doing something that was sinful in your life, if you viewed yourself as God's temple, you would say, I can't do that. These are motivations to live righteously. If we're arrogant about ourselves or our knowledge or our social standing, we're going to have difficulty submitting to the teachings of God that don't appeal to my reasoning. And then the necessity of a loving relationship with our Christian brothers and sisters. There are lots of Christians today that feel like it's just me and God. And what I do is my business is nobody else's business. If that's the attitude that you have, then there's going to be a big chunk missing out of your spiritual life that can't be replaced with anything else. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm confident that you can think of many more passages that illustrate these principles. In fact, I dare say that any passage that you think of in the New Testament epistles will illustrate these principles. Every single one of them will. God justified us. Let's make that plain. God sanctified us. He set us apart. And now we have a responsibility to live in view of the fact that He has set us apart. And what we need is the motivation to do that. We need to ask the why. And then we'll get concerned about the how. But until we satisfy the why, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Why? Here's reasons why. All of the New Testament epistles are the reasons why. And the motivation. But the motivation is not going to mean anything to you. It's only going to be an obligation until you really accept the why. God created me to bring glory to Himself. I can't do that if I don't have the proper attitude about all these things. The proper attitude about God. The proper attitude about sin. The proper attitude about obedience. The proper attitude about my brothers and sisters. The proper attitude about how important it is to obey God. The entire Bible, every teaching in it provides motivation for righteous living. The things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. You go back and you see the instances and read about those instances and how God dealt with sin. Does that not provide motivation for you to live a righteous life? That's what the whole Bible is about. Romans 12, 1 says it this way, and I couldn't even begin to say it as beautifully. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. When you come to understand God's grace and God's mercy, there is no motivation that's as powerful as that. all of the things we talk about, our responsibilities, those things provide us motivation. But it's kept off when we understand God's mercy and God's grace. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You know that that's another way of saying live a sanctified life. That's what he's saying. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. But what do I do with those people who continue in sin that grace may abound? Who justify their sin by calling it liberty? Well, if God's motivation that he provides is inadequate to motivate them, you can't motivate. And you can try to come up, and people have. And we have a tendency to call law back in and start trying to legislate law to keep people from sinning. Your heart's not in it. You have to understand what God's done for you. It is not your job to stop them. Now, folks, if we can understand that, that's why so many people have such a difficulty in accepting God's grace, because we feel like it's my job to keep everybody else from sinning. That's not your job. You continue to teach and preach God's word, his motivation that he provides. He says, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. If Christ's sacrifice doesn't motivate people, then anything you try to do to motivate them, it's not going to accomplish what he wants to be accomplished in a person's life. And you may fill buildings up with people, but people that are unconverted are not going to remain true to God. It's just going to be a bunch of selfish folks doing their own thing. Sanctification is learning to face every circumstance in life and consistently make God-directed decisions. That's what sanctification is. Every time we have a decision to make in life, the principles that we use to make those decisions are God's principles. They're not my reasoning. They're God's principles. Walking in the light. Jesus is the source of my sanctification, and as I walk in the Spirit, as we said last week, I love him and I keep on trying. Maybe that's a homespun way of what it means to walk in the Spirit. I love him and I keep on trying. God is not counting my sins against me as I do that. Justification, too good to be true. Sanctification, too good to be true. But it is. And if you can accept that and understand that and accept that, there's nothing like it in the world. It's God's invitation to you. If you're not a Christian, he's already paid the price for your sins. You accept him as your sin bearer by faith. By repenting of the sins that you have in your life, changing your attitude about sin, coming to him in repentance, confessing Jesus Christ as who he said he was, the Son of God, being immersed in water, and he says, if you do that as a faith response, I'll wash all your sins away. You'll be justified. You'll stand before me just as if you had never sinned before. And then if you'll love me and keep on trying, I won't count your sins against you. That's his offer to you while we stand and sing.